come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. We are beginning a new series today, and as I was praying about what to teach, I believe the Lord would have us dig into the subject of prayer. For roughly the last 3 years, I have been doing expository teaching on some New Testament books. I have thoroughly enjoyed this and have learned a tremendous amount as I am preparing for each podcast. One of the reasons why I want to teach on prayer is due to the lack of prayer in the church that is at an epidemic level. So I think it's an extremely important subject that needs to be addressed. I will begin from the negative by showing what the lack of prayer does to those who are Christian and what the absence of prayer does to those who merely profess to be Christians but are not the real thing. Afterwards, we will examine prayer from a more positive standpoint, even though it will still be very challenging. My hope is to help those who are true believers to mature in their faith by learning the power and joy of prayer, and by putting this into practice, they will persevere to the end and hear, "Well done," from Jesus. For those who are not genuine disciples, my prayer is that through this study, you will come to saving faith and see that prayer isn't some dead ritual, but is real communication with the living God who is calling us to Himself. My prayer for you can be best expressed in Paul's prayer for the Christians at Ephesus, which is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. This is the heart of New Testament faith, of biblical Christianity. Only after coming to true saving faith that is both radical and spiritually revolutionary can we grow through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that gives us greater wisdom and revelation so that we can know Jesus better. This reveals the wonderful truth that Jesus really loves us and that He wants us to know Him in an ever-increasing way. For this to happen, we must mature in prayer, understanding that it's an integral and irreplaceable component in our ability to know Christ better and to remain faithful to the end. There's more to be gained in our pursuit of Jesus than we will ever fathom in this life or will ever be able to grasp throughout eternity. This journey begins at salvation and is designed by God to mature all our days with no end in sight. The sheer fact that God is infinite reveals that we can forever seek to know Him more and never come to the end of who He is, because there cannot be an end to an infinite being. This will be the privilege, excitement, and joy of the redeemed in heaven, to see Jesus in His glory, to seek hard after Him and yet never come to the end of His glory, and to never be disappointed with the pursuit. Throughout eternity, the Lord will show Himself more majestic, wonderful, holy, and loving. And now is the time that we are to begin this holy pursuit. Now is the time we are to begin to grasp the infinite value of Christ. In this world, prayer is an integral part of our pursuit of God. And through prayer, we can have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Our failure to be a people of prayer literally keeps us from all the good the Lord wants to do in our lives. Prayerless people are actually resisting God and grieving the Holy Spirit. We have a choice in whether we will be a people of prayer or not, otherwise prayer would be a meaningless act. The God who needs no one or nothing outside of Himself to exist or to be who He is has woven within the nature of salvation and the scheme of eternity that He responds to the prayers of those who love Him. If you think about this too hard, you will sprain your brain, because we cannot fathom how God does what he does and how far he stoops down in divine condescension to show love for the rebel race of man. Though prayer is an obligation for anyone that wants to be a true follower of Jesus, it's also a tremendous privilege that's beyond human comprehension, because who are we that the Lord should respond to our prayers, that he should listen to us? Not just that, the Lord is calling us into fellowship with him and wants us to want him enough that we will seek after him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Though he doesn't need us, he wants us. And he knows that what we need most in all of life and throughout eternity is himself. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord told us in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, and I know you're familiar with this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." This is an absolute, a truth about God and how God responds to man. If we want to find God, to know the depths of his love, then he requires that we seek him with our entire being. Why does he demand from us such absolute devotion? Because he deserves the reward of his labor as creator, and he deserves the reward of his suffering as savior. Until we value him enough that we will seek his face and strive to draw near to him, he has declared that he will not reveal himself to us. Yet when our heart is awakened and we begin to see the infinite value of Christ, then we will seek him in a manner that is fitting for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have closed many podcasts by declaring that Jesus is worth the pursuit. This is a fact greater than we can fathom. Yet this truth should be causing us to seek hard after God. Prayerlessness is killing the church and is killing Christians. At the root of all backsliding is prayerlessness. At the root of all sin is prayerlessness. At the lack of holiness in the church and individuals is directly the result of prayerlessness. The church is powerless because she is prayerless. The ineffectiveness in reaching the lost is the direct result of prayerlessness. Churches are filled with contention and division because of prayerless people. Contentious people are filled with the works of the flesh because they are prayerless. The breakdown of marriage is due to prayerless husbands and prayerless wives that destroy their marriage and ruin their children. The works of the flesh that produce the destruction of the marriage are thoroughly the result of prayerless people. Children go astray and forsake Christ because most parents are prayerless, and this has left their children undefended before the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil loves to devour children and teens that are left unprotected because of the prayerlessness of fathers and mothers and grandparents. Self-absorbed parents are too busy with the vain pursuits of life to seek the face of God for the souls of their children. Our nation is in terrible condition because the church is predominantly prayerless. All the evils that abound in our culture do so because the church has failed her calling to fight the principalities and powers of darkness that are at work in our cities, nations, and schools. One of the results of the church's spiritual laziness and moral apathy is that she has given to the devil our public schools and institutions of higher learning. Because the church has failed to be an army that marches on her knees, she has become a defeated army filling a valley full of dry bones. Until we realize the far-reaching effects of our prayerlessness, we will not pick up the mantle of prayer and go to war for the souls of men, women, and children. To believe the lie that our prayers do little good is to listen to the devil and obey him, rather than listening to the voice of God and his word and obeying him. While teaching through the Epistle of James, I mentioned a couple of times the historical account of Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to take some time to look more closely at the life of Lot, and as we do, we will see a prayerless man and the terrible consequences that his prayerless life produced. The needs are so great around us that to be prayerless is to be heartless and selfish. Prayerlessness is always a result of self-absorption and the carnal pursuit of personal happiness. Yet our prayerlessness never gives us what we thought it would. It's powerless to make good marriages and godly children that serve the Lord with their entire being. It's powerless to give joy, peace, and eternal life. Lot was a man of the world, a man of compromise, and all the ancient rabbinical writers that addressed the character of this man declared that he was a wicked man. Yet in this story, we find a worldly man that had a godly example, a man that loved the Lord with his entire being, and that was Abraham, Lot's uncle.
In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the apostle wrote that Lot was a righteous man that was grieved over the evil that defined the city of Sodom, where he eventually became one of the leading men of that city. The Greek word Peter used for righteous can also mean just or equitable, and this is probably how Peter was using it. Lot was only righteous in comparison to the horrendous evil that defined Sodom and the cities of the plain. He was grieved over the excessive evil that defined Sodom, but not over the worldly spirit of that wicked city. As we will soon see, Lot was a man of compromise that brought ruin to himself and his family. We will also see the far-reaching effects of his prayerlessness, and we should learn from this so that we don't leave a legacy of destruction and suffering like he did. Though there isn't a single verse that directly states that Lot was a prayerless man, we can easily come to that conclusion through the account of Abraham and Lot parting ways. The Lord had blessed Abraham to such an extent that the blessings were overflowing to Lot. The land could no longer sustain the number of livestock both men had, and this produced competition between Abraham's servants and Lot's. As the head of the clan, Abraham had the right to dictate what would be done to alleviate the tensions between the herdsmen. Instead, the kind patriarch allowed Lot to make the choice, and we will pick up the story in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." In verses 10 and 11, we get a good look at the inward life of Lot, and it's not very pretty. The verses read, "Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Lot pitched his tents toward Sodom because he made his decision according to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride that defined his life. He didn't seek the face of God like Abraham did in wanting to live according to the will of God, and he didn't even ask Abraham for advice. Lot chose for himself, and that's the serious issue here. This is what prayerless people always do. They choose for themselves what they will do, how they will live, and even what kind of religion they will have. In verse 13, we are told, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord." Lot lived for many years under the influence of Abraham, yet he failed to have any spiritual depth or moral courage. His love of wealth and prosperity were greater than his knowledge of right and wrong and a desire to be pleasing to God. Therefore, he willingly violated his conscience for the sake of prosperity and pleasure, and people do this all the time. Compromise is a slow process, and you see this with Lot. First, he pitched his tent outside of Sodom. This is found in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. Then he moved into Sodom, and this is seen in Genesis chapter 14, verse 12. Finally, Lot became a ruler in Sodom, and this is clearly revealed in Genesis 19:1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. To sit in the gate of the city is reserved for the elders or rulers of the city that are under the king, and this is where they judge criminal acts, disputes, contracts, and the needs of the people. We cannot see from this account that Lot wanted to influence the wicked city for good, but they certainly influenced him and his family with evil. An interesting point immediately following Lot's separation from his godly uncle is found in verses 14 and 15. "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, 'Lift up your eyes from where you are, and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever.'" The prayerlessness of Lot opened the way for the works of the flesh that define the man. All his decisions were selfish and self-centered and had terrible consequences that were far-reaching. Yet as Lot grew more worldly and immersed himself into an evil culture, Abraham was drawing nearer to God and receiving divine favor. This is a very striking contrast and is seen even more clearly in Genesis chapters 15 through 18. What Lot greedily sought after, he never attained despite his wealth. What Abraham sought after, he did attain, which was God himself. Lot wanted happiness through wealth. Abraham wanted God. Lot more than likely attained his goal of wealth, but it was defiled with sin and selfishness that brought only greater corruption and sorrow in this prayerless man of compromise. Abraham didn't care about wealth, but longed to know God. So the wealth that came to him didn't corrupt him because it had no hold upon his affections. A prayerless man's heart is after the world, and that is one reason why he is prayerless. He has no time for God, so all his decisions are made without God's influence or direction. He chooses for himself, just like Lot did. Prayerless people will never know the will of God for their life, no matter how religious they may be. Their prayerlessness is proof that they don't love God and don't want to live according to his will. Here's an important question. Why was Lot a prayerless man? There are many reasons for this, but I will only mention four. First and foremost, he didn't love God, but loved himself. This is the core issue why people are prayerless. If they truly love God, then they would want to spend time with him. Next, Lot was a man defined by the world, and what is important for worldly people was important to him. This is one of the results of not loving God, and the fact that he was a worldly man proves where his affections really were. Because he loved the world, he pursued the things of the world. That is what he deemed to be most important. Then you have the point that he was defined by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. He wanted to satisfy the cravings of his fleshly appetites and gratify what his eyes coveted after. This comes very natural to all of us. Yet when we look at Abraham, we see a man that wasn't defined by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes because his eyes were fixed on the Lord. Finally, Lot was a proud, self-willed, unbroken man that suffered for his pride in a host of ways. Until a man is broken of his pride will define him in one way or another. We can be proud over being rich or being poor, over having a mansion or only owning what is in your stolen shopping cart. We can be proud over being wicked or being self-righteous, over the laws we break or the laws we keep, over the job we have or that we have never worked a day in our life. It's crazy, but we can become proud over the most foolish things, and this is only because pride defines our life. The evilest expression of pride is seen in our defiance of God, our independence from him, that we can live without him and don't want his interference in our lives or decisions. This is basically what defined Lot, because he chose for himself and didn't want God's interference in his plans. The scary thing is that the Lord will give us what we want. If we die with these evil desires defining our life, then we will eternally get what we wanted, an eternity in hell without God's interference. People need to think very seriously what a prayerless life produces, because in the end, they will not like what they get. Ian Bounds made the very disturbing point that little prayer is a characteristic of a backslidden age and of a backslidden church, and I would add to that, of a backslidden people. Lack of separation from the world always indicates a lack of separation under Jesus. The contrast between godly Abraham and worldly Lot is powerfully illustrated when the Lord takes on human form, which is called a theophany, and comes to Abraham along with two angels. This account is found in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. At the same time, Lot was living in Sodom, sitting in the city gate, ignorant of the coming judgment that was ready to fall upon Sodom and the cities of the plain. Abraham was a selfless man, full of compassion, and we see this through his intercession with the Lord for the people of Sodom. He pleaded with the Lord in Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Then he implored the Lord to spare the city if there were 50 righteous, and he continues to reduce the number until he stops at 10. He must have believed that there were at least 10 righteous people in Sodom, but in this matter he was wrong. Yet for all the years that Lot lived among those wicked people, he had no compassion for their souls because he didn't compel them to turn to the Lord. Why would he, since the Lord is not in the heart and mind of a man of compromise? Lot and his family were rescued, not because they were righteous, but because of Abraham. The two angels that went into Sodom did so to rescue Lot and his family. Yet we are told in Genesis 19:16 that they hesitated when the angels were leading them out of the city of destruction. This reveals that they loved Sodom and didn't want to leave that evil city. Genesis 19:16 gives the account. When Lot hesitated, the angels grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. The angels had to drag these four people out of Sodom because they loved the spirit of that wicked city. They loved the worldly atmosphere of Sodom, even though they may have been grieved over the grosser sins that were flaunted there. If Lot had hated the evil that defined Sodom, then he wouldn't have made the choice to return after his uncle rescued him from the four kings. This point is proved when Sodom and the cities of the plain were attacked, and Lot and his family were taken captive. When news came to Abraham what happened to his nephew, he sought the Lord, and the Lord gave him a great victory over those hardened warrior kings. Yet after Lot was delivered from his captivity, he went straight back to Sodom instead of returning to the family clan of Abraham. A man of compromise always influences those in his life in a very negative way, and this goes for worldly women as well. The fact that Lot was a husband and father means that he did the greatest damage to those who were closest to him. Instead of correctly loving and protecting them, he became the reason why such pain and suffering came upon them. This is directly the result of his prayerless condition, which is proof of his carnal, unspiritual nature and that he wasn't in right relationship with God. We first see Lot's terrible influence upon his family by his moving to Sodom, which put his family in a very dangerous situation, and this was proved by all that takes place after his prayerless decision. I have already mentioned that four kings attacked Sodom and the cities of the plain and took Lot and his family captive. If Lot would have sought the face of God in his decision to leave Abraham, he wouldn't have moved to Sodom and wouldn't have brought upon his family the terror of being captured by enemy forces. Then in Genesis 19:8, we get a glimpse of the dangerous position Lot put his family in after taking the two angels into his home to protect them from being abused by the wicked men of Sodom. When the Sodomites wanted to sexually molest the two angels that appeared in human form, Lot pleaded with them, saying, "Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." How many of you would want a father like that? And how many of you ladies would respect a husband like Lot? In that culture, it was the responsibility of a host to serve, honor, and protect his guests, and this is commendable. But a father has a higher calling to his wife and children than he would to guests. For a father to willingly give his virgin daughters to be gang-raped and who knows what else is unthinkable, is evil, is a failure of being a father and protector. This isn't the act of a man of God, or even of a man that had an ounce of courage. This was the act of a coward. He offered his daughters to be abused by those sexually perverted people, but was unwilling to protect his family and guests by laying down his own life. Next, you have the case where both daughters were engaged to wicked men. In that culture, marriages were arranged by the father. So this means that Lot arranged for his daughters to marry ungodly men, a thing that God forbids and that a man of prayer would never allow. We know the espoused sons-in-laws were ungodly because they perished in God's judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 13, the two angels said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against this people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." When Lot warned his two wicked sons-in-law, we are told in verse 14 that they thought Lot was joking. Why didn't they believe him? Because Lot was a man of compromise who didn't have any authority with his sons-in-law or anyone in Sodom. This leads us to ask why Lot would let his daughters marry wicked men. This is just a guess, but I think it's pretty reasonable. They were wealthy sons of prominent families, and their marriage would have increased Lot's wealth, prestige, and influence, which reveals the selfish nature of this prayerless man. The terrible influence of a prayerless man is next seen in the fate of his wife, who was turned into a pillar of salt. The angels warn Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." Why would they be swept away when the Lord punished the city if they didn't leave it? Might it not be that they were not righteous enough to be spared such destruction, but were only being spared for Abraham's sake? I'll leave you to answer that question. The angels warned Lot and his family in verse 17 to not look back as they were fleeing. I don't think that this command had to do with physically looking at the destruction of those evil cities, since Abraham looked upon their destruction. This is all about the heart and their longing desire to return to Sodom. Jesus mentioned this in Luke chapter 17, verses 32 and 33. "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." As the husband, Lot set the spiritual climate for the family, and what was that climate? Lukewarm. Lot's prayerless life of compromise helped his wife to be a woman of the world that loved the spirit of Sodom. His prayerless decision to move outside of Sodom, then into Sodom, and then to be one of its rulers set in motion the worldly condition of his wife that led to her destruction. When he should have been a holy man of prayer, building up his wife's relationship with God, his prayerlessness brought her into ruin. Now add to this his drunken condition that led to the incestuous relationship he had with his two daughters, and you get the full measure of his worldly life and the destruction he brought to his family. Yet the consequences of Lot's compromise and his incest affected a multitude of people for generations after his death. Both daughters became pregnant through this evil act, and both had a son. Lot not only cursed his children, but subsequent generations and even the descendants of Abraham. The son of one daughter became the patriarch of Moab, and the other the patriarch of Ammon. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "Surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah." Both nations were a plague to Israel, and both nations were severely judged by God for their wickedness. By 200 AD, Moab was extinct, and the date of Ammon's extinction is unknown. Think of all the lives that were ruined, abused, raped, and killed because Lot was a prayerless man that chose for himself. This is the serious nature of prayerlessness and the ruin it causes people and families. Ellie Maxwell made the powerful point, "The only reason the scandal of the cross has ceased for some professed disciples is that they have become so compromising that the world is no longer rebuked by their lives or testimony." This perfectly describes Lot and a host of self-professing Christians today. There is hope in the account of Lot, and is found only through Jesus, who wants to rescue us from our self-destruction. The Lord rescued Lot and his family when they were taken captive by the four kings, yet they returned to the city of destruction. The Lord communed with Abraham, a praying man, who interceded for Lot and the people of Sodom. The Lord made a way of escape from Sodom's judgment, just like he's laboring to rescue us from our sinful, prayerless condition that will be our ruin if we don't repent. The problem lies with us, not with a compassionate God who purchased us with his own blood. In Jeremiah 6:10, the Lord declared, "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it." The Lord is calling mankind to salvation and the church to prayer. But who will listen? Who will take heed? Who will find the word of the Lord not to be offensive? The only way to avoid ruin is to flee into the arms of Jesus. He is our refuge and victory. In the place of prayer, we will find the Savior drawing us to himself. He is the prize of prayer. Jesus is worth the pursuit.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash wash in the river. Come drink your fill.